Let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Joshua. We'll start in Joshua chapter 6, but we're going to spend the rest of our time after we get started in chapter 7. Joshua chapter 6, the very end of the chapter. I just want to read the last verse of chapter number 6 to put the setting there. And this is early in the conquering of the promised land. What was the first city they conquered? Jericho. I was going to say, this is an easy one. And, of course, the walls fell down. Everything went great. At least it seemed in Joshua's eyes that everything was going great. And so, in verse number 27, the Bible says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country." So a great victory, and the news spread like wildfire about this people that had invaded the land and intended to take it all. And that was the truth. Now, the reason they did that is because God promised it to them. Okay, now that promise is still in effect today as they're trying to force Israel into giving up more land. Whose land is it? It's not the United States to give. It's not the United Nations to give, nor is it Israel's to give. It's God's to give. And God already gave it. And there's no changing with Him. And so if you ever hear a discussion about that, you say, hey, God promised it to him. And we'll see the boundaries here in just a little while this evening. But we know that things didn't stay going well, because even though on the surface everything looked good, as I said, in Joshua's eyes, everything was rolling smoothly, just like he had intended, and they were going to steamroll through the country. But in chapter 7, we have failure, don't we? And so I'd like to look at Joshua chapter 7, because in it I find three causes of failure. Because in our Christian life, we wake up each day and we anticipate everything going really well. We anticipate steamrolling through the day, victory after victory for the Lord. And yet, how many days does that not happen when failure presents itself to us because of one thing or another that happened in our lives? And so there's just three things, three causes of failure that I notice in this chapter that I think, if we'll at least be aware of these causes, it will help us to be more consistently victorious and less often have those days of failure. And so let's begin in verse number 1. But the children of Israel, Joshua chapter 7, verse number 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against, not Achan, but the children of Israel. There's a lot of little things to make sure we make note of. That's one of them there, that it's just one man who sinned, whose family was probably somewhat complicit. I mean, you don't dig up the middle of the house and not have someone else in the home know it. And it's like, what's going on, Dad? Or the wife saying, honey, what you doing? Oh, just hiding this stuff I took from Jericho. Oh, you weren't supposed to do that. I know, but nobody will know. Just keep your mouth shut and everything will be fine. I don't know that it went like that. That's my imagination working, but I can't imagine him being able to do that without anyone knowing, but also because of the judgment that happened. His wrath was kindled against the children of Israel, not just Achan and his family. Verse number 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Now, here we have the first cause of failure. Now, Joshua had the overall plan of God, go conquer the land. And so he kind of knew what direction to go. They had conquered Jericho, great conquest, great victory against all odds, and yet God intervened and worked the miracle and the impossible, so much so that this is one of the Battle of Jericho, is one of the prominent children's Bible stories that is told in Sunday school classes and junior church lessons. And I remember when I was in junior high school, we sang the song Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho. And I remember wondering, what in the world does that word F-I-T, Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho, mean? And I figured it out eventually. But nevertheless, we sing about that. He was just doing what God had told him to do. That general plan, his general will. And so the next city on the agenda would be Ai. He's looking at it from a military leader, a general's perspective, as they're trying to determine how best to conquer the land. And so Ai's next. And so he sends this committee up there to see what to do. How can we take Ai? But you know what he didn't do? And that's what we're going to look at, because this is the cause of failure, I think. He didn't seek God's counsel. That's the first cause of failure. He didn't seek God's counsel. You see, it's not just God's general will. And we should know God's general will for our lives. We should know what direction to go. We should have a general perspective of what God wants from us. But that doesn't mean that our day-to-day happenings and circumstances shouldn't be surrendered and yielded to Him and His advice sought in each situation. You see, I believe that's why they had part of the problem, because you would have thought Joshua would have learned his lesson about committees when he was part of a committee. Remember where that, what that committee was? Yeah, the 12 spies. As they went in to determine how to attack the land of Canaan under Moses, when they first came out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea and they went north. To the borderland of what God wanted them to have. And they sent the 12 out. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And unfortunately, they listened to the bad. And what was the result of that? 40 years in the wilderness. And everyone who was over the age of 20 died in that 40 years. And so, terrible thing. Imagine if you're one of those. And you know you're going to wander for 40 years, and you get to be 59 years old. You know, this is just about it for me. But anyway, Joshua should have known better. But instead of going to God, he's trusting his wisdom, and he's trusting the advice of other men. Now, God tells us several times in the book of Proverbs that there's safety in a multitude of counselors. There's nothing wrong with getting advice from godly men or godly women whose advice we may or may not take, but it's always a good thing to have a sounding board and have someone give other opinions and other ideas. But ultimately, we need to yield everything to God and let God show us the way to go. And so I think that's the first cause of the failure to defeat Ai. And we know the first attempt, they failed and men were killed. And we point to Achan's sin, but it was more than just Achan's sin. That was the tip of the iceberg. If the nation had done what they were supposed to do, they could have avoided those men's deaths. If Joshua had bowed before Almighty God and said, God, you told me how to take Jericho. How do you want me to take this little city? Because in comparison, Ai was just a little burg. Jericho was the big city. And so he probably was filled with overconfidence. Hey, we took the big one. I can take the little one now. We got to be careful about trusting our own wisdom and our own strength. Well, as we move into verse number 3, we're going to come across cause of failure number 2. Verse number 3, and they, the men who went up, returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. And so the committee gets back, and they say, we shouldn't bother everybody. Let's just relax, sip some iced tea under the in our hammock under the tent flap and enjoy ourselves. We'll just send a small group up. They can whip this city. They can whip it with one hand tied behind their back. The problem they had is they underestimated the adversary. They underestimated the adversary. Notice what they said at the end of that verse, for they are but a few. There are not very many of them. We can wipe them out with 2,000 men. Our warriors are so strong. We've got the power of God behind us. They didn't realize that they didn't because of Achan's sin. But nevertheless, they underestimated the adversary. And again, we see overconfidence. They thought just because they were who they were, they would win. Don't need God on this one. We're good. We got it. God can take a break. He can take a rest. Too often we face life that way, don't we? And we make the mistake of underestimating the adversary. Now, over in 1 Peter chapter 5, God does not say, but your adversary as a squeaking mouse walketh about saying, whom he may nibble. That's not what it says, is it? What does it compare the devil to? A lion. Now, if a lion walked in the back door, what would you do? As fast as you can. Run as fast as you can. And he's going to get the slowest one of us. So anyway, that wouldn't be pretty. Because a lion strikes fear. A lion is powerful. A lion is strong. A lion is a born predator. That's what God wired it to do. Now, why do you think God compared that lion to the devil? Because the devil is a born predator because of the wickedness and the darkness of his evil. And he hates with a passion. I mean, at the Golden Corral, Pastor Madonna and I determined that it wasn't an apple that Adam and Eve ate. It was Brussels sprouts. That was the falling of man into sin because they dared eat Brussels sprouts and therefore cursed all of mankind with Brussels sprouts. Obviously, I do not like Brussels sprouts. In fact, you might say, I hate Brussels sprouts. And I have to imagine that my hatred of Brussels sprouts is nothing in comparison to the devil's hatred for you. And any man, whether saved or lost, because when he looks at mankind, he sees that man is made in the image of God, and it reminds him of God, the one who has cast him out of heaven, who he thought he could supplant and realized he cannot, and now has gone absolutely insane thinking that he can still do it. You see, the devil is a predator, a powerful predator. It's his nature to attack and to kill and to maim and to destroy. And we make a tremendous mistake if we ever underestimate the adversary. And as we properly evaluate this one who hates us so much, it will again drive us to seeking God's counsel. It'll drive us to our knees seeking God's help. Jesus said in John 15:3, without me ye can do nothing. It's a good verse to keep in the front of your mind when you try to do something. Now, if they would have thought of that, if these spies would have come back, or this committee come back and said to Joshua, look, it's not a very big city, there's but a few of them, but we understand that without God we can't do anything. And so we better plan accordingly. We may not all need to go, but we need to send a pretty good force out to take care of them and seek God's help. If they had gone that way, I think the results would have been entirely different, but they underestimated the adversary. Well, the battle is foretold, recorded, the history is recorded for us. They come back failure in verse number 5, it tells us 36 men were smitten. They were chased away. Verse number 6, Joshua gets the news when they come back. Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He was there for a while. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. They were fasting and praying and seeking God's advice and God's explanation. Verse 7, we have a recorded prayer of Joshua, but then God begins to speak. But I want to just read that in verse number 7 first, then we'll come to what God said. Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. He's saying, God, you made a mistake when you commanded us to cross Jordan. Now, what was that crossing like when they crossed Jordan? I mean, think about this for a little while. It was miraculous because Jordan was overflowing its banks. And I just really feel sorry for, but respect an awfully lot, those priests who were on the front end of that ark as they walked into that water. And that water then stopped. Because when it's overflowing its bank, it's not a nice, peaceful river. It's got a swift current to it. And so it was a dangerous position they put themselves into. And by faith in God, that this is what God told us to do, therefore we will do it. Well, what a massive, at least in my mind, act of faith it was for them to step in. And God stopped the water and they went across on dry ground. And a great miracle took place. And now Joshua is saying, God, you made a mistake when you brought us over. You should have left us over there. We were fine. We had conquered enough land for our people to live in. We could have been happy and healthy and prosperous. But you brought us here and this little city of Ai is about to whoop us. Why'd you do that, God? Well, I think the problem here, and this is the third cause. The first was they didn't seek God's counsel in verse 2. The second is they underestimated the adversary in verse 3. Here, apparently, Joshua forgot the promises of God. Turn back to chapter 1. Now, we see it as just a few chapters apart, but it really wasn't that much time had elapsed between Joshua 1 and Joshua chapter 7. In verse number 1, Joshua 1:1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. So God's talking now. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Stating the obvious. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. You see, God's promise is right there in verse number 1. He's giving them a promise of the land all the way through verse number 4. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, here's where the land that was promised. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even under the great river, the river Euphrates. I think that includes Iraq, doesn't it? And parts of Iran. I'm not sure where the Euphrates goes in there, but nevertheless, this is Israel's land. According to God, even under the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. And so he tells them how much of the land will be theirs. A big area. Then he continues with the promise in verse number 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. That's a promise from God. Now they fell before the men of Ai. 36 were killed because of the sin of Achan. But God promised no one's going to be able to stand before you. Not even those giants that they saw when he went with the other 11 spies into the land under Moses. And so they have the promise of the victory in battle. Promise of the victory in battle. And then in verse number 6, Joshua is promised that they will conquer the land in his lifetime. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou, not your successor, or not in six generations, but thou, Joshua, you're going to do it. Divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear, there's a promise again, unto their fathers to give them. Apparently over in chapter 7, because of the crises that he was facing, Joshua forgot the promises of God. and it led to a great failure of his faith, accusing God of making a mistake by taking them over Jordan. And so the nation failed. It started with one man's sin, and usually, well, we'll have to continue this next week because I only got a couple minutes. I want to look at Achan's sins and see what God had to say beginning in verse number 10 in response to Joshua's whining. You know, Joshua should have known what was going on, but let's not be overly judgmental, because when we suffer defeat, we don't always think the clearest, do we? Sometimes we just don't understand because of the way it affects us. And I think Joshua was there. Joshua was a great man, and there's no denying that. A great man of faith, just like we aspire to be. And so let's not be too hard on him. Let's not be too hard on ourselves when sometimes we question God. Let's just get up like Joshua's going to do. He went to God for answers. God gave him answers. He followed God's instructions from that point and went on victoriously. And we know the end of the story. We know by the end of the book of Joshua, the land is conquered and divided. And so we can have that experience in our lives. Even if we failed, and even if we fail tomorrow, God says, get on your face before me, follow my advice, and you can walk the victory side. And so great hope in this chapter of failure for the Christian today. All right, well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your goodness, your love, your mercy. Thank you for, again, your keen interest in our lives. Father, help us ever to follow, ever to trust. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.